We're going to get into the second part of last week's message. So how, we were addressing the question, how God guides us. And last week we looked at four ways, the Word of God being the primary way, the most consistent and the most sure way in which God speaks to us. And we also looked at prayer and the way God speaks to us and answers prayer and guides us. And two other, a little bit more, I guess, controversial ways, but we find them in Scripture, was the casting of the lots. And then the last one was laying out of the fleece. We sort of mentioned the idea of, can you flip a coin and still see what God wants? And it looks like from Scripture that is not a ridiculous idea. So today we look at a few other ways, and I do want to make a blanket statement before we continue on, is that these ways that I will be mentioning is a little bit more subjective. It doesn't make God subjective. God is absolutely consistent, and He is objective. He exists, and He is real, and He communicates to us. But the experience we have in listening to Him and hearing Him oftentimes is subjective. And so we have to use caution and discernment. And particularly, we cannot move away and deviate from the Word of God that teaches us an absolute standard by which we measure all subjective experiences. So I do want to make that blanket statement, make it very clear, because we believe in the authority of God's Word. Now, having said that, the few things, the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit, inner prompting of the Spirit is one way in which God communicates and guides us. For example, a couple, as one, as the husband is reading the Word of God, really comes to this sort of an inner prompting conclusion that he and his wife ought to adopt or take in a foster kid. Now, nothing in the Word of God says to do so or commands it to do so, but it is just more of an inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. And as he kind of checks this and confirms this with his wife, who was merely reading a novel and just kind of getting engrossed in the joy of reading a novel, she also feels this inner unction, this inner witness. And God is saying, as a family, I want you to care for one of the children who's been abandoned. And as they confirm that and pray through together, they follow through, believing and trusting that God has guided them to adopt a child. It's a beautiful story. Similarly, a man in Scripture, Philip, was on his way to the road of Gaza. And he followed because an angel had already spoken to him to leave Jerusalem and head towards Gaza. And as he's on that road to Gaza, which was more of a desert road, the Spirit of God in chapter 8, verse 29 says, go to that chariot and stand near it. Stay near it. Now, if you're kind of making a comment or explaining this passage, this verse to another person, how does it really play out in your mind? Did the Spirit of God speak this in a thunderous, booming voice that just came from heaven? And that all could hear, Philip, you know, go to that. Okay, that sounds a little bit dark, but Philip, go to that chariot and stay near. How did it really play out? Like in your mind, how would you kind of script that? Or was it more of the inner unction? Because the Holy Spirit resides in the believer, in the life of a believer. And was it sort of the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit? I would imagine if it was a thunderous voice that came from heaven through the clouds, through the sun rays. Even the Ethiopian eunuch who was a target of this message would have heard that voice. For all would have heard that voice. And God has done that at times. But was it the inner unction, the prompting? Talking about this, one of the commentaries, a top-notch commentator, David Peterson, writing on the book of Acts, says this, the inward assurance that he should approach this high-ranking man. So it was something, inner voice, inner prompting that took place in Philip's heart. Another quote by the famous Charles Spurgeon says, there are many monitions or directions from God's Spirit which are not noticed by Christians when they are in a calloused condition. But when the heart is right with God and living in communion with God, we feel a sacred sensitiveness so that we do not need the Lord to shout, but His faintest whisper is heard. And he goes on to mention that in this occasion with the book of Acts, it was actually a thought a thought that crossed the mind of Philip. And these are what some of the commentators, theologians are saying, that they imagine that's what took place on the road to Gaza. You know, we appreciate some of the verbiage that Peterson and Spurgeon writes, and we look at the phrases, inward assurance, the direction from God's Spirit, sacred sensitiveness, the faintest whisper, a thought crossing your mind. These promptings are one of the ways in which God speaks to our hearts, grabs our attention, and lets his guidance be known. That's why last week, towards the end of the service, I randomly called, you know, Christina Chan, whom she tells me later, who's Christina Chan, didn't realize I was talking to her. But because I had a crossing thought that came to my mind as I was driving into church. And I thought, in a way, I had an impression that I had received from the Lord that I wanted to pass along, directed towards her. And this was further confirmed as I asked her, is this something you've been thinking about, or is this something you've been kind of going through? And she said, yeah, it's been on my mind lately. And that confirmation then encourages me as the one who conveys, or just is the messenger, to say, well, maybe God is really speaking to you in your situation. And it came because of a mere crossing thought. Now, all of these, like I said, we do not take these crossing thoughts or the faintest whisper over and above, beyond the Word of God. The Word of God has absolute authority. So in our church, we make sure that these faintest whispers or inner sensitivity are always edifying, encouraging, and is reflective of God's character, which is to build up another person. The second way in which we experience God's guidance is now through circumstances. At times, the circumstances can be very confusing. Think about Job. Job, who was living a righteous life, fearing the Lord and living in the ways of God. And all of a sudden, his world is turned upside down. He's losing his sons and daughters. He's experiencing all kinds of turmoil. His business is completely going down the drain. And in the midst of that circumstance, he's so overwhelmed. He's trying to make sense of what is really going on. The truth of what was going on, we see as readers of Scripture, we know that there was a test that was going on because God wanted to prove Job's trust in him, the righteousness of Job. And he clearly told Satan, you cannot touch his life. God had protected Job. And when we get to the last part of Job, we see that God more than doubles what he had had before. And so we see the truth of Scripture from God's perspective. But when Job is going through it, he has no clue what is going on. His circumstances really bring to his surface all kinds of confusion and doubt. Now, it is in these circumstances that God is wanting to convey and speak into our hearts. It is vital that as people of God, that we seek to hear what God is saying in that circumstance. Now, hear me well on this. When you try to look at God through your own faith in the middle of that difficult circumstance, you will always come to a distorted view of God, perhaps his community, and definitely of your faith. When you're trying to make sense of what is going on, what is God doing, what is God saying, in the middle of that difficult circumstance, you will always come to a distorted view. Have you ever found yourself kind of entertaining the thought, God doesn't love me. I feel like God has abandoned my family. God doesn't care about the situation that I'm in. When those thoughts are filling your mind, it is an indication that in the middle of a difficult, overwhelming circumstance, an unpleasant one, you are trying to actually come to the conclusion of what the truth of that circumstance, and it is distorted. Have you ever found yourself critiquing or criticizing the body of Christ that has served you well, that is healthy, that is growing and making an impact? But all of a sudden you find yourself saying that church, and you fill in the blank, and you begin to criticize the leadership, the church. All of a sudden, that may also be an indication that you're You're entertaining a distorted perspective, a distorted view. And the last way this plays out is the way in which you carry on a distorted view of yourself. I'm just not worth God's love or God's heart. When the truth is, God sent his only son to die for you on the cross. Now, when circumstances come your way and hardships, unpleasant things are part of what you're facing, it is important that you ask for God's guidance and ask him, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to say in this? Moses, in Exodus chapter 5 and 6, he gives us an example of this. Moses heard God's voice very clearly. When a burning bush commands you and speaks audibly to you, and you're a pretty emotionally balanced person, it's safe to say that, okay, God got my attention. So he is given the command to go to Pharaoh and to request for the release of millions of Israelites. And so he takes this voice, he takes this command of God, he goes to Pharaoh, says, let the people of God go so that they will become a great nation. Now Pharaoh has found a great use for all the Israelites in enslaving them. And so when he hears that a prophet of another God is coming and demanding the release of millions of Israelites, he tightens his grip over them and he taxes them even worse. He doubles the labor that's required of this, and he makes it so intensely difficult that now the Israelites are complaining, what just happened? I mean, it's not as though we were happily serving Pharaoh, but something just happened, and they get the wind, they get the news that this man named Moses had come and made this request to set the Israelites free. And so naturally, they all look at Moses, you brought this hardship upon us. It is because you made this ridiculous request that now we're paying for it. And so all of the Israelites, they turn on Moses and they are complaining to him. Now Moses is here. All he did was obey God. He did exactly what God told him to do. And now he has a million people complaining profusely about him. Now what would you do in that situation? If you were in that difficult, overwhelming circumstance where everyone is looking to you and they are pointing the finger right at you, this is your fault you did this. You would do exactly what Moses did. Moses went to God and complained. God, this is what I get. I listened to you. I did exactly what you told me to do. Now, all my brothers and sisters, my countrymen hate my guts. Forget this. I was happy being a shepherd in the desert. I did not ask for this assignment. So he complains to God. Because in that difficult circumstance that overwhelmed Moses, he did not see clearly what God was doing, what God wanted to do. So God being patient in Exodus chapter 5, he says, look, Moses, I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart because I'm about to reveal the greatness of my power. And he will know that I am the one and true God. God was doing something behind the scenes. And God is always, always doing something. The difficulties that you often face, the stresses that come upon your life, the injustices that you face, the insurmountable things that are going on in your life. If you try to see God and hear God just in the middle of that circumstance, you'll always come to that conclusion that God doesn't love me, or this is unfair, or the church doesn't care about me, or I'm just not worth God's time. But if we seek after the guidance and really hear what God is saying, God speaks the truth of that circumstance. I'm going to read a quote written by, he says, most of us can look back on a number of days that were marked by a chance meeting or a phone call, an accident of circumstance, a penetrating insight, a conversation, or another myriad of seemingly small events that today hold a special significance for us. You know, when we recognize the influence of these occurrences, it makes us wonder if under the veil of the ordinary God, the veil of the ordinary, God isn't whispering a word in our ears. Just ordinary things, ordinary conversations, simple things, a phone call. My wife, at her small group, they were talking to a new couple that's been coming to our church. And I'm not sure if you guys are here. Okay, I can't see. But if you're here, I'm going to, without your permission, I guess, talk about you. Okay, but it's a good story. Okay. The fiance, she tells a story of how she was led to join our church. And it was simply because Lawrence just struck up a random conversation. Your name is Ruth. That name is in the Bible. Possibly, are you a Christian? And she was like, oh, yeah. In fact, I've been looking for a church. Why don't you come to our church? I guess I'm simplifying it a little bit, Doc, but it's completely true. But such a random, normal, ordinary conversation can sometimes be the voice of God providing guidance to join a family of God, to actually depart from being apart from Him and getting into what God is doing, whether through a church community like this or some other church. Have you ever gotten a random text or a voicemail? Somebody saying, I'm praying for you. And it comes to you at the right time, precisely when you've been pondering and wondering many things. Our God can use circumstances like that and speak into people's hearts. And this is why I encourage many of you at times, just bring up random, ordinary conversations. You go to church. Because while it might be sort of an awkward, as Susanna mentioned, how do I transition? You know, how's work going on? Do you go to church? How do I do that? But that one conversation, that one entry, might actually be saving grace for some people. It may be so ordinary, but it is the booming voice of God that brings guidance. God will use all kinds of circumstances, and in the midst of it, God speaks. The next is as you see these verbiage, dreams and visions, okay, don't get too charismatic, I guess, is the words I can use. In Job chapter 33, verses 14 and 15, for God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, when they slumber, even in their beds, that God can come and speak. And we've seen stories of the way even Joseph and Mary were led to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ through dreams and visitations. Now, I know this doesn't happen often, okay? It rarely happens. In fact, for my life, I don't know a certain time that I can say God spoke to me this way. However, I do know of people that have been moved by God and spoken to through this means. And many of us typically who've grown up in the evangelical churches, we dismiss them. And I want to be respectful to God's word, God's ways He's done them. I'm not trying to make us dream seekers or vision catchers. I want us to be just at least respectful of God's word. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and his companions are making their journey, their second missionary journey. And in the night, Paul dreams this dream of a Macedonian man, basically a Western, a Greek man, coming to Paul in the dream saying, come and help us. And it's such a vivid dream for Paul in Acts chapter 16. It literally changes their itinerary. They had been heading towards Asia, but rather than going east towards Asia, they actually turn their course and go west. And it is the first time that the gospel lands into European soil. This was a remarkable time in church history as the gospel, the missionaries take the gospel outside of Asia. And so it is pivotal, and it is done through a dream. But having said that, Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it says that after Paul had seen the vision, he and his companions, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, west, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We concluded. So he didn't just take up his dream that he personally had and make a completely decision on his own, but he brought it to the attention of his community, to his missionaries, the friends. And in that community, through discernment, through wisdom, through prayer, and I'm interjecting those things, they concluded, they came to a conclusion that God was actually saying, head west towards Macedonia. And I think that's wise. I think that's wise that we don't just follow random dreams or visions and make it authoritative in God's word. Now, the tension, does this happen today? Let me share a story of a man named Steve and his wife Cindy. And Steve shares his story. It's a testimony. God impressed upon his wife Cindy's heart that they needed to move to a new house. Now, as a man, he just felt like he's looking, calculating the budget, and he's like, we don't need a new house. Oh, man. This is fine. It's serving us well. But he took a trip to Central Asia, and he met many missionaries. And it was upon that trip, as he was reading through the book of Acts, he saw how homes were used to show hospitality, to practice hospitality and serve those who were in the ministry, and often making their home a place of ministry. And so God spoke in his heart, the inner prompting. And so he came back from that trip agreeing now with Cindy, I think God is speaking to us about a new house. So we should get on the market and see what's out there and start looking for a new house. So without, maybe you might see this as poor planning, but the first thing they did was put their house on the market. And just before they found a house that they wanted to move into. It was a slow market, so they didn't think it would sell too quickly, but within 6 weeks, their home sold. And so they were in sort of a crisis mode. Whoa, our home sold so quickly. Where are we going to live now? And so they were praying, Lord, where is this new home that you want to provide for us? They had visited over 24 houses with brokers just to check out what was going on. And none of them really fit neither the budget nor what they were looking for in terms of showing hospitality. One day, Steve has a dream. And this is a testimony. He dreamt, and in his dream, he saw an image of this garage. And in front of the garage was this particular kind of porch light that hung in front of the garage. Woke up, didn't think much of it. Now, the next home that the broker brought to the table was a home that was sort of outside of their range of the things that they were looking for. And so both Cindy and Steve said, no, I don't think we'd be interested in going all the way out there to look at that house. Are there any other houses that you want to show us? But the broker insisted, so they kind of obliged, and they had looked at 24 homes. Why, just take a look at one more. And as they went to that house, that exact garage with that exact light that he had seen in his dream was there. Now, he's not one of those, like, dream chasers. He's like, this is it, honey. This is the home that God showed me in a dream. No, he did nothing of that nature. He just simply took note of it. He took a picture of it with his phone. He didn't say anything. In fact, during the walkthrough, it looked like on Cindy's face that she wasn't really interested in this house. It was really outside of their parameters. So he didn't want to spiritualize it. Now, after looking at a few other houses, they came back and they're discussing. And somehow Cindy said, you know that home, even though it might be outside of her parameter, what do you think about that, Steve? Steve said, you're actually open to that home? I said, yeah. I think it would be a great home where we can really entertain guests and show hospitality. And then Steve said, can I share with you a dream that I had? Revealing the dream that he had. The broker is happy. Oh yeah, that's fine. Let's make a deal. And they moved into that house. Does this happen all the time? No, I can't say it does. At least not in my experience. Again, I'm not encouraging to go after dreams and visions in the sense that that's the only way. But as a pastor, I just ask that as a church, as believers, be respectful. Be respectful. And perhaps there are some in here that follow after dreams and really have godly dreams, ones in which God speaks to you. I would say be cautious and bring it to the community. Bring it among others who can pray with you and pray through that dream to see if God is really speaking. And through discernment and wisdom, that we would follow after God's guidance. And I hope that makes sense to you. The one verse that encourages is, God has promised to pour out my spirit on all people. All your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. So let's be respectful to Scripture. Sense of peace. How many times have you heard from a friend or those, I feel peace. I just know this is the right decision because I feel peace about it. Mom and dad might be saying, no, please don't marry him. It just doesn't make sense rationally. You would go down the list of all the pros and cons, and it's just many more cons, and so please don't. But you come back to mom and dad saying, I feel peace. I have peace in my heart. That indicates many times our decisions are made not because of rational decision-making skills, although that is part of it, but it is because the emotions of the people, what goes in our hearts. Now, we understand peace can be very subjective as well. One example that I heard is, I am in such a contentious marriage. It is such a volatile home. I'm at peace knowing God wants me to leave my marriage. We know that is contrary to God's word and the way God has designed marriage. So any kind of peace that comes over you when it's contrary to God's word is just your secular value system that's at play. And it's just allowing you to feel content in secularism. Because oftentimes, God will disrupt our comfort zones to accomplish his will. Having said that, a sense of peace. And we see this in the example of Paul. Paul had just reached Troas. And Troas was actually an open door. It was an unreached people, and they came, and a house opened their door to the church plant. And Paul was doing quite well. And it is at this place that Paul was ministering, the gospel was received, the house church planted, and many people were beginning to know Christ. If anything, it would be all indication that God is doing something, and this must have been God's purpose. And yet, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, I still had no peace, no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So in the midst of all God was doing in Troas, so I left, I said goodbye, and went on to Macedonia. Peace, and in this case, the lack of it, was speaking into Paul's heart, saying, Paul, there's something else I want you to do. And this isn't just a feeling or emotion. Because Paul confirms later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. He writes to the Corinthian church, look, I don't make my travel plans just based on a whim or where the sails lead me. I actually follow the sail of the Holy Spirit. I follow after the way in which Holy Spirit guides me. And so that confirms that when Paul leaves Troas to go to Macedonia, the Holy Spirit is using the lack of peace to say, look, Paul, I know good things are happening to us, but I'm really trying to get you over to Macedonia into Corinth because I want you to deal with something there. And he felt that because just Titus, he hadn't heard from his brother, his companion Titus. Yes, it is true that God can speak to us with a sense of peace. I just know this is the right thing. Or the lack of it. Something is unsettling about this. And it is at that time, you're asking the Lord, what are you saying? Holy Spirit, how are you guiding me in this time? The final way in which God can guide us and speak to us then is now godly wisdom, advice, counsel that we receive from brothers and sisters and others around us, mentors, people who have been educated in the scripture, people who have lived life and experienced life so they can speak into our situation. When we receive godly wisdom and godly counsel, it could be at that moment that God is speaking, guiding you very well. In Proverbs 11, we read, for the lack of guidance, a nation fails, but a victory is won through many advisors. 24:6 says, surely you need guidance to wage war, and a victory is won through many advisors. Do you know the story of Nabal and Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25? It's a wonderful story of David. David is on the run. He has been anointed as the next king. King Saul is jealous and will not have it. So King Saul is out to kill David. And so David and some of the people that need to seek shelter and refuge, they leave Jerusalem. And they are just really traveling all around the land of Israel, just running from King Saul. At one occasion, because David needs to now make friends with people living in the land, he sees that he has come upon a rich man, Nabal's flock. And during certain times of the year, it comes to the shearing of the sheep. And that is the prime time in which bandits and people from neighboring countries will come and try to rob rich, wealthy men like this. And so they need to have protection. Well, it was found that Nabal didn't have any protection. So David, out of the kindness of his heart, the generosity of his heart, decided we're going to protect Nabal, his wife Abigail. We're going to protect their flock. And so they do so. Now, eventually, over time, they had run out of food, David and his men. So he simply asks for an act of kindness to return something in favor. And he asks Nabal, would you just mind sparing some food? Because my men and I, we're hungry. And to this request, after being protected by David's men, Nabal answers David, says, who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? You know, many servants are breaking away from their master these days. Why should I take bread and water and meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to the men coming from who knows where? Okay, this is Nabal just being a big jerk, okay? At this response, David gets really angry, spiteful, revengeful. And he says, okay, men, get your swords. We're going to go kill Nabal. Okay, it's very dramatic. For us reading in the 21st century, we're like, whoa, anger issues. Okay, so let me kind of paint a picture. Have you ever seen a movie or read a book or seen a television show where you just get so angry with the villain? Where you just want to like stick it to him? And in that last episode where the villain falls, you're like, yes! Oh, and then you're like, more, just... Have you ever, you know, when I feel that way watching a movie about a villain, I know that the script has been scripted well. I know the acting is superb because the drama is getting to my heart. Like, ooh, I just hope this villain. I asked in the first service, who's a villain like that? I asked, was it Voldemort, the bad guy of, so they said, no, we didn't have that much. It was more Malfoy. We just wanted Malfoy to just stick it to Malfoy, okay? For those who read, what's that book? Harry Potter series. Okay, so think of that scenario where you're watching a movie. Because part of the narratives of the Old Testament, it is a story of drama where God is the main character. He is the main hero. And in the midst of it, there is drama that's going on. So when you see someone like Nabal coming out, this is the kind of villain. You're like, oh, he did that to what? He told you to just, I can't say the word, just get off. And then you just say, you're like, that makes me so mad. And that ought to kind of explain to you why people can sympathize with David saying, ooh, take that sword and just stick it to Nabal. Okay? That's kind of understanding it from the first, that context. Now, having done that, we know bloodshed is about to happen. David is just angry. This Nabal has done something of contempt. It's his wife. Nabal's wife, Abigail, runs out. She heard from one of the servants what's happening, that David is about to come and slaughter Nabal and all of his men. So Abigail, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, comes to David and says, brings him gifts. She's even packaged lunch to go. Like, she's brought everything. And she's saying, please forgive my foolish husband. You, O king, you are the next king of Israel. God's favor is upon you. You're a great man. The last thing you want is bloodshed on your hand, especially when it's not even worth it. This was wisdom of Abigail. Upon hearing this request, David says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you, Abigail, to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment. This is human wisdom being praised, dictating the guidance in David's life so that he doesn't have any more innocent bloodshed on his hand. Blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Oftentimes, God will bring the good judgment of parents, of mentors, your employers, people who've gone ahead of you. Good, sound judgment. And as they share that with you, impart that to you, it could very well be God guiding you at a time in which you need to make a crucial decision. families who are going through hardship, not knowing how to raise up their children because the child is going through so much volatility. But you happen to meet a counselor who speaks, who sheds light into that situation. How timely is that as God speaks to you? Couples who are going through a lot of strenuous times, as you speak to other married couples who's been there and gone through that and navigated their way through all the contention. Single men and women, college students, be open to the wisdom that others can share with you. Now, again, having said this, this is subjective. It can be subjective. Job 12:20 says, he silences the lips of the trusted advisors and takes away the discernment even of the elders. Of course, once again, I remind us that the godly advice, the counsel, the reflection of the elders that we receive must reflect God's truth in His scripture. And anything that is contrary to it, we must hold in spec. The many ways that we talked about last week, we mentioned through the word, God's word, prayer. We talked about laying out the fleece and even casting of lots. And today we talked about some of the other ways. When I think about the many ways in which God has revealed through His scripture, the ways in which He has spoken to God's people, for me, it gives me this picture of the greatness of God. You know, there's a lot of competing, the cell phone companies, and it just feels like everyone is claiming to be the widest, they have the best coverage. Like I hear Verizon, America's, what is it? Best coverage? America's something coverage? I don't know. And then I see AT&T, and they say, well, we've got the widest coverage. I don't know who has the widest coverage. I just know Sprint doesn't. Okay, it's just okay. I get roaming service in my house. Okay, I just know Sprint doesn't. Okay, sorry, Sprint. Oh, if you work for Sprint, sorry. Okay. I use this as just sort of an illustration example. God does really have the widest coverage. He wants to make sure at any time, in any situation of our life, wherever we may be, that we're not disconnected from Him wanting to speak to us, to guide us, reveal His wisdom, reveal His will in our lives. And that there's many ways. Of course, Scripture being the ultimate guideline and test. But there are so many ways in which many of us are in places where we're making decisions constantly, that God is right there to say, I have a word. I have guidance for you. I can speak to you so that the choices you make lead to life and not to demise. I'm so thankful that God's ways are higher than our ways, God's thoughts above ours. Even though that leaves us a little bit with a mystery, that we also know that on the other side, God has shown how he's communicated to many godly men and women over biblical history as well as church history. And He still uses those means to grab our attention and speak truth. And I pray that all of us will be led to the greener pastures. Amen. Amen. Come on up.